me to Mark chapter 4 as we share together this morning. How many of you know what a blog is? Let me see your hand. Yeah, a blog. Now, if you don't know what a blog is, it's a running commentary that people write and publish to the internet. And everyone is welcome to read it. In fact, Jonathan has a blog. And those letters that we're talking about that you didn't receive, you can actually read on the blog. So if you have the internet, how many of you know what the internet is? There you go. It wasn't too long ago we wouldn't have raised our hand, was it? There are thousands, probably millions of these kinds of things today. And sometimes the entries are academic. Sometimes they are comedic stories. There are times when they are religious rants. Technical or professional blogs are out there. You can read about all kinds of things. But blogs really began, I think, and so many of them are still today, really simply online diaries where people kind of open their hearts and their thoughts, hoping other people will read them. I don't know if they just want folks to know that much intimacy about their lives or they're that into just sharing themselves. I'm not sure, but they are there. Now, there's one blog that I found this week. The blog was called Being Mom. Yeah. And the lady who writes it says this about herself. She says, "I'm a writer, a snowboarder, a strategist, reader, vice president, skier, adventurer, wife, producer, and more. But all these titles mean nothing at the end, the beginning, and in the middle of the day, I am just being mom." Right? That's pretty cool, isn't it? On the blog, she's got a quote. It's by somebody else, but I love the quote. It says this: "We experience moments absolutely free from worry. These brief respites are called," yeah, panic. Now, we know that feeling, don't we? We experience them. We live in a college town. In fact, yesterday, a lot of our college students graduated, and we're missing them today, and others went home, and we'll miss them throughout the summer and look forward to them as the fall begins. But yesterday, after taking exams, many of them graduated. Many in this congregation have graduated from college. You have bachelor's degrees, and you've gained experience and expertise in things like agriculture and engineering and education and nursing and English and the arts. Some of you are history and language experts. Some of you have moved on to the master's levels. And others of you, though you've not had the privilege of that college education, you've gained such expertise in your experience of life that you are experts in farming or your chosen field. Without the benefit of a college degree, you are an expert in home economics or small business administration. But there's one degree to which probably everybody in this room has graduated, and some of you have gained the level of a doctorate in it. In fact, you could be said to have a PhD in worry. Am I right? You've got it down. You know how to do it so well, you could teach it to others. You remember the plagues in Egypt. How many of you remember the plagues in Egypt? Is that by personal experience? Let me tell you this. There was one plague in Egypt where the Egyptians have nothing on you and I, the moms and dads of America. You remember one of them was the plague of the frogs. And I got to tell you, if warts come from frogs, like babies come from storks, if warts come from frogs, we have been infested by the frogs and infected by the worry warts. Am I right? I'm right, aren't I? Let me tell you what that is. That is an issue of faith. It's a faith problem. Now take your Bible and look with me at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is a familiar chapter to us, because it begins with a story that is told in one way or the other throughout the Gospels and probably was told many times as Jesus preached to the crowd. Let me begin reading it for you. Chapter 4, Mark's Gospel, verse 1. "He began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat at the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And he was sowing. Some seed fell along the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And he was saying to them, and this is key, listen, he who has ears, let him hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. They have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not bought to be put under a blanket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not bought to be put on a lampstand? Now, the other parables in this passage are important, and they have to do with the first and with the last, but for nature of time this morning, I want you to skip down to the very last story. It begins in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Problem's faith. The issue is faith. And when Jesus talks about the sowing of the seed, I want you to understand he is teaching us how to develop a strength of character in faith that overcomes worry. There's a lot going on in the passage, many things that we won't have time to deal with deeply, but let's deal with these things deeply. What Jesus said is, one of the issues with faith is that our faith can be very surface faith. In verse 4, and then he comes back to explain it in verse 15, I want you to understand that this passage is not a passage about a scheme of the devil. Even though it says the devil immediately comes and takes it away, it's not about the devil. And the truth is, it's not a word about the sower being the God or the preacher or the teacher of the Word of God. And it's certainly not about the seed, though we call it a parable of the sower of the seed. It is a parable about the soul. And the soul as the soul of the individual before God. And what he is saying is that very generally there are a lot of people in the world for whom the seed, which is good, falls upon a soul which is bad. And in describing that, he says that this seed which is quality, listen, and you know that, the seed is the Word of God. It's the same seed that was preached in one place and 100 people came to Jesus. It's the same Word of God that was proclaimed in another place and people found forgiveness and release and redemption. There's not a problem with the seed at all. And the sower, well, ultimately, the sower is the Holy Spirit of God who moves in and about the people of God, convicting of sin and bringing to light and enlightening to truth. So there's not a problem with the one who is sowing the seed at all. The soul is that which is at issue, the heart of the hearer when the word is preached. Now listen, you remember the prophets of the Old Testament, people like Jeremiah and Hosea and Joel, and they'd stand up and they would announce the Word of God. And they would do it in the streets, and they would do it in the tabernacle, and they would do it wherever people were, and people would walk by, and the great majority, as they said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or repent, because if not, God is going to take away your blessing. And the majority of the people simply walk by, never really aware that the Word of God had been delivered to them. That's what he's talking about here. It's not that the Word of God was not within their venue, but rather it was that the venue was such that the people did not receive the Word of God. So you will recognize with me that the Word of God is everywhere available today, right? I mean, there are more Bible translations in different languages than there have ever been. You can go to the remotest parts of the earth and probably find part of the Word of God translated into the language of the people there. It is on television. It is on the radio in our day. It is on cell phones. It is on internet. It is everywhere. And this morning, you can stop here at the Baptist church or go up to the Methodist church or head over to the Presbyterian church or head somewhere else in town and find people who are faithfully sharing and reading the Word of God. It's not a problem with the seed. It's not a problem with the spreading of the seed. But the majority of people in our town today are not hearing the Word of God. And so when the Word of God falls upon their lives, it is as if it has fallen on trampled down ground. And absolutely the devil is going to come and snatch it up. It won't lay there until it digs in and germinates. It's taken away. In fact, within this passage of Scripture, it says, he who has more will be given. He who has not what he has will be taken away from him because of the nature of our life. How about you? He who has ears, let him hear. It is a call to say that if we want to grow in our faith, we want to grow in Christ, it has to be intentional. It has to be given attention to. It has to be purposeful. We have to give ourselves to know it. Let me give you the second problem with faith. It is a shallow faith. In verse 5 and 6, and again in verse 16 and 17, the faith that is focused upon is a faith that looks for God like this. It says, God, how is this going to benefit me? And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people like that today. There are a lot of people who come to church, and they hear a word, and they hear the word preached, and they pick up on, man, if you follow Jesus, God is going to bless you. In fact, in America, more than any other place, it seems to me we become a people who look at God as if God is some kind of celestial vending machine where we put in our money and pull the lever and want a candy bar out of God. And when the candy bar is not delivered in the time we want it or the way we want it, we go, man, I'm giving up on this. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I don't even want to be a Christian. The faith is not surface faith, but it is not deep faith. It is shallow faith. And you've known people like that. Perhaps you've been there yourself at some point. Let me tell you, if you plant a seed And by nature of its planting, it doesn't get planted deep. When the wind blows in your life, it's going to uncover that seed and blow it away. When the floods come in your life, it's going to wash away the topsoil, and it's going to be washed away. Or in your life, if that word hasn't been planted by you deeply in your heart, any dog can come dig it up, any bird scratch it away and eat it. Shallow faith. Thirdly, he says there's another kind of faith here. It's conflicted faith. Verse 7 and verse 18 and 19, and he explains that this faith is that which cannot move past the present circumstances to eternal realities. It's a faith based upon today. And when I'm worried about work, I don't think about God. When I'm worried about home, I don't think about God. And when things of life kind of come in, they suck all of the faith out of me. And there are a lot of folks like that, and perhaps more than any other, that's the one we're talking about today, that we need to move away from if we want to defeat and heal the worry wart. There's another faith. It's genuine faith. Verse 8 and 20 talk about it. He doesn't take a lot of time there. He simply says it is a genuine faith, an overcoming faith, a victorious faith, and it's grown not based on what word of God or sower of seed is, but on the fertileness and the receptiveness of the heart, on the intentionality, on the consciousness, on the consistency of the one who takes the word of God and plants it deeply, deeply within their heart and soul. And that is not done by merely being a surface Christian or a shallow Christian, or a person who lets all the world become the important thing in their life while the things of God become the lesser important things of God. I'm going to tell you, it's done when we open our hearts to God and say, God, I'm here this morning to learn of you. I'm here this morning not so much seeking something from you as to learn of you, to draw near to you, and to give myself to you. Whether you're a mom or a dad or whatever you're dealing with in the worries of life, it is that genuine faith, intentionally, consciously, consistently drawing in on the Word of God, that will give you the strength to walk away from worry. The issue, the problem is faith. The issue is worry. Now, we looked at that last section of Scripture. I want you to look at that again, because those disciples got on a boat that was chock full of frogs. And they jumped on those guys and left them with so many worry warts. I want you to see the story, and perhaps from a different light, because what he says is this: leaving the crowd, they took him along, verse 36, 37, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Can I tell you something? That verse really does become a metaphor for life. The reality is, worry doesn't have to do with our circumstances or not our circumstances, because I don't care who you are or where you find yourself, it's not whether there are storms in life, because there will be storms in life. Amen? There will be storms in life. I promise you that you're going to walk through life and you're going to find times that are full of thunder and lightning and billowing waves, and there will be times when the water will already be in your boat. The storms happen. Not only that, I'm going to tell you in all reality that the storms of life are sometimes dangerous. They're not always something you look at. Listen, the disciples had every reason to be worried. You know, I've read this story a lot of times. Usually when you read this story, you come to the place where they're coming to Jesus and they're saying to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that we, your disciples, are about to perish? And I think you're reading it wrong when you read it that way. When they come to Jesus, is not we the disciples coming to you, Jesus, who can still the storm. They do not know he can still the storm, right? So they're asking Jesus, not Jesus, do something about this. They don't know to ask Jesus to do something about this. Make sense? What they're asking Jesus is, we are worried, we have reason to worry, we're about to drown, how come you're able to sleep in the middle of this? You ever thought about it that way? His "we" is inclusive of Jesus. Are you not worried that we, you, us, all of us are about to die? There was reason for their concern, but it wasn't merely the storms that cause our reason for worry. It is whether you have settled your trust in God. And Jesus, having taken on perfect humanity, had settled his faith. And by faith, I'm talking about trust here. Jesus was in the Father's hands. He was completely reliant upon his God. And he knew he could trust the Father. He knew God had a plan for his life. And until that plan was over, no matter what storms came and what winds blew and what waters drenched, his life was in the hand of God. And that life and death in the hands of God, well, that was the perfect place for him to be. And so he could go into the boat and lay his head upon the pillow in the middle of the dangerous storm and sleep.